resolution adopted on Thursday is the second resolution passed by IAEA this year and calls on Tehran to fully cooperate with the agency's probe into uranium traces at three alleged undeclared sites in Iran. Tehran says the IAEA is basing its statements on information fabricated by Israel. Iran has started enriching uranium to the purity level of 60% at its Fordo nuclear facility following the recent resolution that the U.S. and the European Troika initiated at the U.N. Nuclear Agency's Board of Governors to mount pressure on the Islamic Republic. Tehran has informed the International Atomic Energy Agency of its decision via a letter. It described the move as a strong message to the recent anti-Iran resolution passed by the IAEA's Board of Governors. Iran also installed two new IR-2M and IR-4 cascades at the Natanz and Fordo facilities, which have now reached the stage prior to the injection of uranium gas into centrifuges. This means that Iran has practically imitated uranium enrichment by means of the new cascades, and the process will finish within the next few days. Moreover, Iran has fitted and launched new centrifuges at two empty holes in Fordo and Natanz nuclear sites, in what is deemed as a decisive response to the resolution against the country. The holes under Iran's commitment to the terms of the landmark 2015 nuclear deal, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, had been vacant, but centrifuges have been installed there once again. The report went on to point to the replacement of IR-1 centrifuges at Fordo with IR-6 as Iran's fourth important move against the IAEA resolution, stressing that the measures will increase enrichment at the site by 10 times. The latest measures are set to be in line with a law approved by the Iranian parliament to counter unilateral sanctions imposed by the United States on Tehran. The Iranian parliament passed the law, dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to Counter Sanctions, in December 2020, prompting the Iranian administration to restrict the IAEA's inspections and accelerate the development of the country's nuclear program beyond the limits set by the JCPOA. Iran took five steps in scaling back its obligations, among them abandoning operational limitations on its nuclear industry, including with regard to the capacity and level of uranium enrichment. All those measures were adopted after informing the IAEA beforehand, with the agency's inspectors present on the ground in Iran. Negotiators from nearly 200 countries at the COP27 UN Climate Summit in Egypt agreed to set up a loss and damage fund meant to help vulnerable countries cope with climate disasters. They also agreed the globe needs to cut greenhouse gas emissions nearly in half by 2030. The agreement also reaffirmed the goal of keeping global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. However, for the 27th time, the UN climate talks have failed to directly address the biggest driver of the climate crisis, the production of gas, oil, and coal. This is amid calls for the phase-out of all fossil fuels inside the conference walls and beyond. More than 80 countries had supported a proposal to phase down the use of fossil fuels at the UN Climate Summit. Ultimately, an attempt to address the biggest source of the planet warming emissions that are causing the climate crisis ended in a fiasco, as the participants only agreed to phase down polluting coal power and phase out inefficient fossil fuel subsidies. That's after a number of oil and gas producing nations, led by Saudi Arabia, blocked a key proposal to phase out all fossil fuels, not just coal. German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock said it is more than frustrating to see overdue steps on mitigation and the phase-out of fossil energies being stonewalled by a number of large emitters and oil producers. Addressing the summit, the European Union's climate chief, Frans Timmermans, said the EU was disappointed with the final outcome of the summit.
What we have in front of us is not enough of a step forward for people and planet. We should have done much more.
The UN chief, Antonio Guterres, reacted with saying that the COP27 climate talks had fallen short in pushing for the urgent, drastic carbon cutting needed to tackle global warming.
Our planet is still in the emergency room. We need to drastically reduce emissions now, and this is an issue this COP did not address.
Environmental campaigners labeled the COP27 summit as yet another monumental failure to tackle climate crisis. Activists blasted richer countries for not doing more to limit carbon emissions. They say the US, EU, UK, and others came to the summit with empty words, hollow promises, and a refusal to take responsibility for having set the planet on fire and destroying millions of lives and livelihoods. While the agreement to establish a loss and damage fund represents immense progress for vulnerable nations who have been calling for finance to address the impacts of climate change for many years, this win is bittersweet. The failure to address the root cause of loss and damage through agreeing to phase out oil, gas, and coal will mean more loss and damage in future. Currently, approximately 84% of the world's energy needs are met from the usage of fossil fuels, especially oil. In 2021, the world consumed nearly 490 exajoules of fossil fuels. That amounts to an unfathomable figure of epic proportions. The world is on track to produce more than double the fossil fuels that are compatible with a 1.5 degrees Celsius target. The fossil fuel industry is also earning 11-figure profits from this addiction, while households struggle to afford basic needs and over 1 billion people live with almost no modern energy. Africa alone is home to 600 million people without access to electricity. The US and China top in fossil fuel consumption. According to data, an average American consumes at least 23 barrels of petroleum every year. With billions of dollars invested every year into establishing wars, strengthening military and weaponry technologies by developed nations, they still have not come up with a concrete solution to end complete dependency on fossil fuels. Future changes are expected to include a warmer atmosphere, a warmer and more acidic ocean, higher sea levels, and larger changes in precipitation patterns. The extent of future climate change depends on what we do now to reduce greenhouse gases.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود باعث تو لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, sisters and brothers. Welcome to a new episode of For a Better Life. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Asma at your service with a new topic to ponder upon. They say everything we hear is an opinion, not a fact, and everything we see is a perspective, not a truth. I actually quoted this to tell you that all I say and hear are just my opinions and perspectives. I don't intend to teach, and it's all about some moment of thinking that we go through it together in order to actually step forward toward a better life. That is everyone's goal. Well, ever since we were children, it was a common thing to hear the elders say, trust me, I know by experience. Trust me, I have been there and I have done that. And this was usually an introduction to a perfect lecture we all hated to hear because when we are younger, we did not want anyone telling us about the taste of things. We rather wanted to taste it ourselves. To hear about a special stuff is one thing and to have it yourself is entirely another thing. This is the nature of youth, which is fearless, reckless, and sometimes blind and maybe even deaf. And it's beautiful, you know, because it's unpredictably brave. And as I just told you, it's the nature of our young age. And we all have experienced it. So we know actually what we're talking about right now. But the truth is, it's not always about a ticket to a strange city with no one on your side, not about getting indulged in pleasures, running or chasing after your dreams or things like that. I mean, it's not always just like going into a candy bar and wishing to buy all the chocolates. It's not just like that. Sometimes it is very tough and the situation gets really, really complicated. Sometimes when things are complicated, it is about our future, our life and destiny, everything that is going to actually distinguish us from another person is the decision that we make. So whatever that we do in our young age, whatever that we go through and we feel like we don't like to have it from other people's tongue, sometimes is going to be very much costly and it's going to cost us so much of a price and we will never forget it. In the crossroads of life, you have to choose, and sometimes you're not that mature, that knowledgeable, and that wise or experienced to make a perfect choice. Therefore, you need someone to counsel you, to give you some hints about the trodden roads, roads many have passed and you don't have to go through. Yes, we sometimes need to ask others about their experiences. Now, keep it right here and think about it. But before that, we will go for a break. And after that, we will see the rest of the topic. Thank you for being with us.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to For a Better Life. We're talking about making use of other people's experience, which might sound so tough for some of us because it means listening to a long list of must do and must not, which certainly is a bit of hard depending on the actually person who's counseling you. Sometimes experience comes from other people's advice. Some other times it has been achieved by ourselves. And these experiences are important as well because sometimes we fall into the same traps. As they say, once bitten, twice shy. That is the condition with many of us in many cases. And regarding many mistakes that we do. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Days of our life teach us experiences. Experience teaches man ethics and how to select the right path and how to take lessons. A raw man is gullible." Also, he says, "Learn lessons from the past events because events will similarly occur once again." That's why there are too many stories in the Holy Book of Quran through the account of different people mentioned there. We get to learn lessons actually through these histories that we read in the Holy Book of Quran. Allah orders the Prophet in the Holy Book and says, "Therefore, relate the narratives that they may reflect." After all, we never get to leave for centuries, so we could not go for too many mistakes. We have to study, to learn, to take lessons and practice them. Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Allah, Well, as we just talked about up until now, experiences are very much of important matters that would help us like a candle that is all the time burning in your way and helping you find and see everything clearly. Well, sometimes it is very difficult. We talked about it already. Sometimes the people that are counseling you actually do not know the techniques, the methods to convey their meanings. They are not that patient to actually tell us things with a language that might be more suitable for the people who are of a younger age, and they need actually a sort of a specific language. And it might even happen to us. You know, today you are in the place of a person who is getting the advice, and some years later you're going to be in the place of the person who is going to give those advices. So we all know how the situation works. It might sound very, I don't know how to put it, not very much cool, not very much easy to go for other people, to ask them for more of information, for more of experiences they have done in their life. But the outcome of it is going to be so peachy and so fruitful, because at the end of the day, it's more like you are reading a book and living the life of other people without even spending any time. I mean, without getting older, you are having the experience of a person who has already been there. So do not underestimate the power of the knowledge and of the experiences you might get from the people around you, because all these experiences are going to matter. Trust me, no matter how small these tiny little facts are, but they are going to add to you, and they're going to help you find the true road in order to get to the purpose you actually need to get there. And as I just told you, destiny is at work as well. So you cannot just waste your chances. You cannot just go through different roads haphazardly without knowing what is going to wait for you on the next step, on the next turning point. So I'm trying to tell you, do not underestimate the power of other people's experience, and of course of your experiences, because there are some chances in our life in which we do the same mistakes. It sounds so stupid, but we actually sometimes in our life happen to be the stupid person who goes for the wrong things again and again and again. And I told you, it's going to be so costly. We're going to pay a price that is not going to be forgotten from our mind. But that is the thing that happens sometimes. So the best thing is to predict it, to escape it, and to ignore all the traps that we once have been there. So this is all the time that we got for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. I leave you to God's never sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Recently, French President Emmanuel Macron has expressed his dissatisfaction with the U.S. on multiple occasions. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Global Times wrote, earlier this month, Macron criticized the U.S. for selling energy and gas to Europe at four times the price the U.S. sells to its own industry. Macron said, that is not exactly the meaning of friendship. He then reminded U.S. President Joe Biden to speak with prudence when commenting on the risk of nuclear conflict. During a press conference following the just-concluded EU summit in Brussels, Macron again called out U.S. double standards over selling gas to Europe at prices 3 to 4 times higher than it is sold in U.S. domestic markets. TFI Global, an India-based media outlet, published an article on October 18th entitled "Forget U.S.-Russia, a Cold War is Underway Between France and the U.S." While the West is trying hard to portray its unity amid the Russia-Ukraine crisis, France is apparently not safeguarding the U.S. prestige. This exposes deep contradictions in the transatlantic relationship. On the one hand, the practical interests of Europe and the U.S. are in growing conflict. Due to the Russia-Ukraine crisis, global energy prices are rising sharply. Costly energy imports have pushed the Eurozone into growing trade deficit. Worse, the U.S. Federal Reserve continues to raise interest rates, bringing huge pressure to the European Central Bank when it comes to policy adjustment. The euro has fallen below parity with the dollar, dividing to its lowest level in 20 years and ending a 1-to-1 exchange rate with the U.S. currency. On the other hand, the strategic goals of the EU and the US are not the same. The US is ganging up with its allies to safeguard its hegemony. This is not the ambition of the EU. The latter wishes to shape its foreign policy based on its own interest, rather than being forced to take sides in major power competition. This is the main driving force for Macron to stress Europe's strategic autonomy time and again. However, as the Ukraine conflict drags on, Europe is propelled to increase its reliance on the US-led NATO and has to sacrifice its economic interest in exchange for security guarantees. Europe seems to have no alternative but to allow the US to continuously impose the cost of Ukraine-Russia crisis onto itself, and its own strategic autonomy has been greatly jeopardized. In particular, the U.S. is relentlessly provoking the escalation of the Ukraine crisis, which has not only weakened Russia but also strengthened the U.S. control over Europe. This has put Europe in greater economic difficulties as well as on the brink of a more dangerous war. Behind Macron's warning to the U.S., there are not only great worries about the intensification of future crises, but also helplessness that he cannot control the destiny of France, as well as a strong call for Europe to strengthen unity. Of course, France has its own reasons for playing the role as an anti-US fighter. France has a tradition of great power autonomy. It always has a global perspective, the importance of which cannot be overlooked. Former French President Charles de Gaulle had advocated France should adhere to an independent foreign policy and should not be completely constrained by the Western camp led by the US. For this reason, France once decided to withdraw from NATO's integrated military command, and it became the first Western major power to establish diplomatic relations with the People's Republic of China. Moreover, France has been an advocate for European integration. The rise of Germany's strength, as well as the European debt crisis, once gave Germany the chance to lead Europe. After former German Chancellor Angela Merkel left politics, it gave France the opportunity to try to dominate European internal and foreign policies. In addition, Macron has his own political needs to take care of. Macron has regarded the revival of France as his own responsibility, promoting reforms internally and striving for France's status as a great power externally. In this year's presidential election, he was re-elected, but failed to gain an absolute advantage in the parliament. The domestic reform agenda was limited by the obstruction of the opposition. Therefore, Macron needs to make some breakthroughs in European integration and other diplomatic issues in order to strengthen his rule. The contradiction between France and the US, or between Europe and the US, is more of a contradiction in the Western camp and the result of uneven distribution of power and interest. However, France's disappointment toward the US has a limited impact. It will not change the dominant subordinate structure between the US and Europe, nor will it deal a fundamental blow to the hegemonic system of the US. It is impossible for France to give up the institutional dividends of the West either. But Macron's dissatisfaction toward the US will more or less bring some variables to transatlantic relations. For example, when the US-EU Trade Technology Council TTC meeting is held in September, the two sides will find it more difficult to coordinate with each other. In addition, when Europe and the US have a trade conflict in the field of electric vehicles, Germany will definitely stand on the side of France. It means the deepening differences between France and Germany will be breached, and Europe will form a tougher stance towards the US. The issues that seem to be problems only between the US and Europe could also add uncertainties to the current increasingly complex relationship among more major powers. According to Bloomberg, Macron said US trade and energy policies has created a double standard, and Europe was left paying higher prices for its natural gas, according to a report by oilprice.com. The comments from Macron come following 2 weeks of protest staged by workers in French oil refineries Total Energies and ExxonMobil. France was the latest country to withdraw from the Energy Charter Treaty, ECT. It has now switched to being a net importer of energy from once being a net exporter of energy. There are strikes reported at EDF's nuclear reactors as well. Macron is unhappy with the price it is paying for the liquefied natural gas LNG France is importing from the US. It turned to the US for LNG to make up for its declining nuclear fleet and also for the total halt of the Russian energy supplies. Bloomberg added the oilprice.com report revealed that U.S. natural gas exports to France increased 421% during the first 8 months of 2022, but LNG prices are soaring and increased by 1,094% in August alone. In Brussels, Macron said that the North American economy is making choices for the sake of attractiveness, which creates a double standard. He pointed out that at home the US enjoys low energy prices but exports energy at higher prices. He also pointed out that state aid for some sectors goes up to 80% while state aid is prohibited under the Treaty on the Functioning of the EU, TFEU. Macron earlier this week referred to both the US and Norway and said some nations are reaping the real super profits from geopolitical war unearned income. Macron's recent comments also reflect the troubles that are arising between France and the US. The ties are strained over the AUKUS deal, where the US, the UK, and Australia formed a grouping, and the US said it would provide Australia with 8 conventionally armed but nuclear-powered submarines. Australia earlier had a pact with France with respect to nuclear-powered submarines. Macron is expected to visit the United States in December and will take up the subject of energy with his American counterpart, Joe Biden.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the dhikr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the Islamic lifestyle, we know that obviously there are some terminologies which we use, and those terminologies are important to be said in the Arabic language, because when we translate them in English, they don't give a perfect meaning. Now, we are talking about the dhikr, which is an Arabic word, and literally it means to remember. Now, when we talk about the dhikr, most of the people, they think like saying Subhanallah or Alhamdulillah or such tasbihat, or the words are known as the dhikr because you're remembering Allah with this. But when we look at the literal meaning, which means to remember, we can divide this dhikr in two parts in our life. The first is the oral dhikr, which we say with the tongue. Then we say Subhanallah, maybe we say Allahu Akbar, maybe we say Ya Allah, or the other things that we have to say where we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through orally, like orally we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the second thing is remembering Him in heart, like no one knows about it. What we are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In my every action and deed, I first think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then I perform this. So these are the two categories of zikr which we can basically divide when we talk about the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Islamic lifestyle. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. We said this is important that we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all conditions. Maybe we remember Him orally, or we remember Him by thinking about Him, or in our heart. Sometimes we say things but we don't bring them on our tongue. And no one listens to that, so we are remembering that. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is necessary that we need to have this spiritual element in us, or this spiritual state where all the time we are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore we see that in the Quran as well, like in chapter Ahzab, verse 41, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those who believed, اذكروا الله ذكرا كثيرا. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by remembering Him a lot. So you need to be in His remembrance. Now, what does this mean actually? Obviously, we generally, when we talk about the dhikr, the oral dhikr is being said to us. But the pure meaning or the understanding of this and the effect that we want to have in our Islamic lifestyle, if we want our lifestyle to be Islamic, is that in all aspects of our life, we need to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to be thinking in every step that we are taking, is it according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? Did Allah ordered me, or will He be happy when I perform such thing, or will He become angry upon me? Therefore, this kind of thinking and this kind of state, that after or before everything that I need to perform, I think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this makes me in the state of being a dhakir, one who remembers Allah and who always remembers Allah in all times. Therefore, it is necessary that I remember Allah all the times, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime forces and settlers have killed 140 Palestinians, including at least 30 children, in the West Bank this year, making it the deadliest on a monthly average for Palestinians since the UN began recording fatalities in 2005. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International noted, Mahmoud Abdul Jalil al-Saadi, 17, became the latest victim of Israeli regime barbarism when he was shot and killed on Monday, November 21st, by the occupation forces in Jenin. He was on his way to school when the trigger-happy Zionist occupiers shot him. Al-Saadi posed no threat to the Zionists, but they killed him anyway because they have no regard for Palestinian life. He became victim number 140 of Israeli regime brutality this year, making it the bloodiest year for Palestinians since 2005. He was shot in the abdomen during an Israeli regime raid in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. Five other Palestinians were wounded, according to Palestinian media reports. The boy was shot when Israeli regime army used live ammunition in a raid on Jenin. Al-Saadi was rushed to Ibn Sina Hospital, but he had lost a lot of blood and was pronounced dead a short while later. When the news of his death spread, people gathered outside the hospital and carried his body through the streets. The Zionist regime forces and settlers have intensified their murderous spree, killing 140 Palestinians, including at least 30 children, in the occupied West Bank this year. In August, in an act of their now routine barbarism, Israeli regime forces killed 49 Palestinians when they bombed the tiny Gaza Strip for 3 days. They bombed apartment buildings and hospitals, destroying them. These constitute two war crimes. A week earlier, on November 21st, Israeli regime occupation forces had shot and killed 15-year-old Fulah Rasmi Al-Maslama in the West Bank town of Beituna. It was a day before her 16th birthday, the Palestinian Health Ministry said. Al-Maslama was shot in the head by Israeli regime troops during an army raid in Beituna, west of Ramallah. Another passenger in the car was wounded. As is now customary, the Zionist occupation forces refused medical help or allow her to be transported to hospital. She was held for 25 minutes after she was shot, bleeding to death. The Zionists alleged that the car had driven towards them when they were carrying out a raid at Beituna. Neither Al-Maslama nor the occupant in her car was aware of the presence of Israeli regime troops in the streets. The occupation forces did not fire warning shots to stop the car. Instead, they aimed their guns at the head of Al-Maslama. Faced with such barbarism and with no prospects of any peace, the Palestinians have started to fight back virtually with their bare hands. Resistance to Zionist occupation is the strongest in Jenin and Nablus. The Lion's Den has emerged as an independent force in Nablus fighting the Zionist occupiers. As a consequence of their heroic acts, they have killed 27 Israeli regime troops in the same period. While the Palestinians are no match for the heavily armed Zionist troops and illegal squatters, as known as settlers, time and history are on their side. They will ultimately triumph, inshallah. Meanwhile, the website of Middle East Eye wrote, a 17-year-old Palestinian student was killed by Israeli regime army while on his way to school on Monday, November 21st. Palestinian health officials have said Mahmoud Abdul Jalil Al-Sadi, 17, was shot in the abdomen during an Israeli raid in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. Palestinian media reported that five others were wounded after a fire exchange erupted between fighters and Israeli regime troops. A civilian succumbed to critical wounds after he was hit by live Israeli occupation bullets in the abdomen in Jenin, the ministry said in a statement. The ministry said Saadi, a secondary student, was on his way to school when he was caught up in the violence, according to local media. He was admitted to the intensive care unit at a nearby hospital where he was later pronounced dead. Earlier, Israeli regime troops stormed the Al-Hadaf neighborhood of Jenin and surrounded the home of Rateb al-Baldi before arresting him. The Zionist regime army said it was seeking to arrest a fighting operative during the operation. During the activity, shots were fired and explosive devices were hurled at the soldiers, it said. The soldiers responded with live fire towards suspects who fired at them. A hit was identified. A large crowd gathered and carried Saadi's body through the streets of Jenin. His death comes amid a spike in the Zionist regime's violence against Palestinians in the West Bank this year and a resurgence of Palestinian resistance. Israeli regime forces and settlers have killed 140 Palestinians, including at least 30 children, in the West Bank this year, making it the deadliest on a monthly average for Palestinians since the UN began recording fatalities in 2005. A further 49 Palestinians were killed during an Israeli regime bombardment of Gaza in August. 27 Israeli civilians and troops have been killed by Palestinians in the same period, the highest number since 2008. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 200 settlements and outposts, deemed illegal under international law across the West Bank and East Al-Quds.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. But some other Western powers are like America in this field. In the media, they teach destruction. They teach people how to riot and how to make Molotov cocktails and hand grenades. When a government or a governmental organization's media acts this way, it is a sign of their moral depravity. The United States also played an obvious role in the recent riots that took place in our country in the past few weeks. The announcement made by the Intelligence Ministry and the IRGC intelligence organization is an important announcement. It is very detailed and some cannot be bothered reading it. But we have received their information and reports. This information is very important. There is a lot written on this subject. The discoveries that our intelligence services have made in this field are very valuable. They sat and orchestrated plots for Tehran. They devised schemes for large cities and for small cities.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The appearance is that there are a handful of young people or teenagers in the field. Well, these young people and teenagers are our own children. We don't have anything against them. They are filled with excitement and emotions, and they are a bit inattentive towards understanding these issues. No, we are more concerned about those who are orchestrating the events. They are the ones who entered the scene with a plan in mind. What I'm saying should be considered by everyone. They have a plan in mind. Our officials should keep this in mind. Fortunately, our intelligence officials are paying attention to this. Our political officials, our economic officials, all our officials should realize that they came onto the scene with a plot. The people and new youngsters should also realize this. They entered the scene with a plot. The plan is to make the Iranian nation stand with them. They want to make the Iranian people believe in the same things that the British and American leaders believe in.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
EU Home Affairs ministers held an emergency meeting on Friday to discuss ways to address a growing refugee crisis. 281,000 people entered the EU seeking asylum in the 12 months to October this year, a 77% increase on the previous 12 months. But the ministers' meeting didn't appear to offer much hope.
We need to protect our external borders, and we need to return those who do not qualify for asylum and to be under the legal umbrella of the European Union.
Rights groups say this approach is scandalous, considering the EU was able to take in 4.3 million Ukrainian refugees within a few months. Regarding refugees coming from the Middle East and Africa, some member states are furious that other EU countries won't help with the numbers.
Unfortunately, the voluntary mechanism will only relocate less than 1% of total arrivals to the European, to the Med 5 countries this year.
One aid worker has told us he witnessed awful conditions for refugees on the Greek-Macedonian border.
I spoke to pregnant women who were sleeping on the floor. I spoke to Syrian young man who was trying to get to Europe to find protection with his disabled brother. Thinking of these people and what is being currently discussed, it's actually scary.
2,000 refugees died in the Mediterranean Sea this year as they tried to reach the EU. The bloc is paying billions of euro to countries like Turkey and Libya to prevent asylum seekers from coming here. Earlier this week in the European Parliament, the EU's broken asylum policy was castigated.
For the EU, all refugees except from Ukraine are illegal migrants, and yet most of them come from Afghanistan and Syria, countries that are victims of imperialist interventions and wars that the West caused.
It was suggested in the Parliament that EU authorities are racist, that Ukrainian refugees are welcome simply because of their skin colour. Rights groups are also condemning the racism and are asking EU leaders to remember the bloc's values they talk so much about. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
...150 universities are involved in 3 days of industrial action, affecting up to 2.5 million students. Action these students support.
If they're not paid properly, they can't teach properly, and therefore we can't learn properly, and then we're not getting what we're paying for in the first place.
Teaching conditions are learning conditions, and as long as our teachers aren't paid well, they can't teach well.
We think it's really important that teachers get a fair pay, and it's important for our learning conditions as well, so we stand in solidarity with our teachers.
The list of grievances is long. Trade unions say staff pay and pensions have declined by 25 and 35% respectively since 2009, in real terms, while workloads have increased. Lecturers earn an average of $55,000 a year. Academics are increasingly being offered short-term contracts, meaning many have to reapply for their jobs every few months.
People who are having to work more than one job in order to stay alive because the jobs that they get are casualized, their contracts are not secured, and the salaries they get for each job they do isn't sufficient to keep them alive. We've had stories up and down the country of people who, for example, have to live in a tent because they can't afford to pay the rent on a lecturer's salary because they're casualized.
You can't plan where you're going to live, you can't plan having a family, you never know exactly how long you're going to be employed, so you can't plan anything.
The average undergraduate degree costs around $35,000 in tuition fees. That's excluding books, travel, and accommodation. Students from outside the UK pay double or more.
If you're a teacher, one of your tasks is to steer your pupils into a job, to tell them that at the end of the day, education pays off, that it has societal value. But the reality is that some of the brightest minds in Britain are struggling to make a living.
Compare that with the average vice chancellor's pay, which is 6.5 times greater than the average staff member's. This is the latest in a wave of escalating industrial action taking place across the UK. Workers in several other sectors, such as the postal service, transportation, and health, also walking out for similar reason. Negotiations between university staff and management are ongoing. Meanwhile, frustration among academics is growing that universities are putting profit before people. Saeed Purza, London.
A recent Afghanistan welfare monitoring survey by the World Bank is sounding the alarm bell about the devastating living conditions of Afghan people. People are struggling to put food on the table while lacking access to many other simple necessities. Almost half the population has reported a constant decrease in monthly earnings.
We are facing many difficulties, especially in recent weeks. We slid into a bad recession. I work from dawn to dark, selling potatoes and onions. But so far, I haven't even made a penny to buy some loaves of bread for my 6 children. Our house is cold and I have not bought fuel. I am concerned about the health of my children.
The survey has also found a rise in unemployment rates across the country. More and more Afghans are finding it difficult to land a job. The situation is only expected to get worse during the coming winter months. World Bank officials have called on Taliban rulers to take action on improving the living conditions of Afghan people. The Taliban says it does have plans, but needs access to the Afghan assets frozen by Washington in order to make them work.
With regards to addressing people's livelihoods and poverty, I confess there have been problems, and the major reason for the economic crisis and deprivation of Afghans is that their assets are crucially frozen. Furthermore, Afghanistan is practically sanctioned. Those who were defeated in Afghanistan use sanctions as tools for advancing their foreign diplomacy, but we are trying to neutralize the effects of sanctions and move Afghanistan to gradually become stable and self-sufficient.
The U.S. withdrew its forces from Afghanistan in 2021, but that has not stopped American politicians from asserting pressure on Afghan people. The war-torn country has not yet got the chance to repair the damage caused by more than 2 decades of Western aggression. As the winter comes closer, more and more Afghans are struggling. People here believe urgent support from the international community can be a lifeline for millions. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The EU is currently paying more for gas than any other region in the world. The European Commission had proposed to cap natural gas prices at €275 per megawatt hour. The idea was totally rubbished by the bloc's energy ministers at a meeting on Thursday.
A ceiling between €150 and €200 is a realistic ceiling, and this could help us reduce gas prices and therefore reduce electricity prices.
But any sort of a cap could result in gas suppliers moving their tankers to other parts of the world where there is no cap, like Asia.
If we really see that this mechanism is designed in the way that we will lose LNG cargos to other international markets, then we can suspend it.
As things stand in the EU, there is no guarantee of a manageable gas price or even a gas supply for 2023.
If we cannot keep our economy running, we will not be able to support Ukraine, and we must do everything to avoid such scenario.
Those representing small to medium-sized businesses are looking for EU support amid high inflation and growing interest rates.
If we not want to fight an